more than just men speaking, but the man who is speaking the gospel, energized by the power of the Spirit, then it becomes the Spirit's call that calls dead men to life. Come. It's like Jesus standing before the tomb of Lazarus, saying, Lazarus, come forth. But I want to talk to you more about the church. Here it says that we have this power. Verse 19 says it's an exceeding great power. The power to usward who believe. Usward who have faith. According to the working of His mighty power. So here this word is dunamis. It is explosive power. It is continual power. In the sense of dynamite, explosive, in the sense of dynamo, always energized, always working, continuous power, which is very descriptive of the Lord Christ, because even down in verse 23, it says that He is that we are His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Well, that word there, or that phrase that filleth all in all, basically is a passive participle, which means His very being, just His very existence, causes things to be full, you see. It's not an active thing He does, but the moment He shows up, it's fullness. It's characteristic of who He is. So here is this power, this dynamo, this continual power that flows from God Himself. And that power directed to us who believe because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which He wrought, this power, verse 20 says, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. So this same power that is upon us, according to usward, working this mighty power in usward, it is the same power that He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. This is resurrection power. And of course, He'll come back to this idea in chapter 2 when He talks about us being dead in trespasses and sin. And we were raised in life, to newness of life, to spiritual life, because of the power of God. But this same power that He wrought in Christ, which He raised from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, which tells us, I mean, just incidentally, as the Apostle Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, just incidentally, he mentions there is another world to come. This is not the end. There is another world coming. There is a world in which we shall live eternally. We shall live in eternal bliss and the presence of the living God, or in eternal damnation in the confines of hell because we've rejected the grace of God. But either way, there is a world coming. And in both worlds, He has a name that is above every name. And not only has He set Him up in heavenly place and given Him a name that's above every name, but hath also put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. Very difficult sentence there in the Greek to translate. That's why it sounds a little funny even in the English. But basically it is saying to us that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And because He is the head of the church, there is nothing that is impossible for the church to do. You see, without the Spirit of the living God, the church can only do the possible. But with the power of the living God, with the Spirit of the living God in the church can not only do the possible, but can perform the impossible, you see. So here is this wonderful gift to us, the church, Christ, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. The Bible describes the church as the body of Christ. It goes on to describe it in 1 Corinthians even greater when it talks about that we are members in particular of this body, that we're not all a hand or all the eye, but we are members of this body in particular. God calling us together with our certain abilities, with our characteristics as He brings us together in Christ. It is no accident that you are what you are, that you have the personality that you have the gifts that you have that God brings in to the church. He has given you natural ability as He has brought you into the church. There's natural things that you can do. But what God has done supernaturally is that He enhances your natural abilities. Now, often, God gives people ability as He saves them and brings them into the church. He often gives them abilities that they do not have naturally. But most often, He uses the natural abilities that men have and He enhances them to a spiritual level. So if you are an extrovert, then He transforms that personality trait and brings you into the church to be a bold witness for Christ. You see. If you're an introvert, often He uses those characteristics to bring you into the church, not someone who would be out front and who would be ostentatious in his or her approach to the things of God, but quietly behind the scenes, doing those things that are never seen, and yet those things that are absolutely essential to the work of Christ. That's why we must be very, very careful that we see don't enhance or don't give more appreciation to the ostensible gifts, that is to the extroverted gifts, than they should have. I'm telling you, I'm the preacher, I'm standing here, and I'm preaching. Well, I'm before you. I'm the one talking. I'm the one that has the platform. And there's a tendency to make celebrity out of this position. But this position is no more spiritually filled, no more spiritually used, no more of a spiritual advantage to the church than to any other gift that God has given to the people, to the ones who are the less ostentatious, as they just simply live their life and do what they are called to do to the glory of Christ. It is all the same. Someone says that when we get in heaven, that we're going to be astounded at the ones whom God Himself will promote. So it's a body, you see. A body's not put together willy-nilly, contrary to evolutionary theory. We were cutting some trees, and Norman hit that chainsaw on that tree and started cutting through that wood, and all of a sudden that thing popped. Pow! He said, listen to that power that God has put in that tree. See? Well, there it is, you see. So here's the power of God. Here is, it didn't just happen. We laughed a little bit. I said, yeah, boy, isn't that evolution a wonderful thing? No, you see, anybody's got any kind of intuitive sense knows that these things just don't happen. That you just don't throw a bunch of wood out. You know, it seemed like to me that if these things could just happen, that, you know, when I showed up at my daddy's place after that hurricane ran over it, I mean, I should not have been surprised to see a fully built replica of the White House in the backyard. See, that wind took those trees and built that thing. But intuitively, you know that's wrong. Intuitively, we know that if you have a body, it is because there's a designer. And that designer has brought every element together perfectly. Do you realize how wonderfully and just astoundingly you are made? That's what the psalmist says. How each element moves together just for one simple process in the body. Not to mention, you know, it's amazing that any of us are alive. When you think about the things that can go wrong with the body, when you talk about all these diseases and everything that happens to, see, it is amazing that any of us, and then they would expect us to believe that this just came together. No. Well, if this body just didn't come together, surely the church itself just didn't come together. I mean, God's not in heaven saying, well, wow, I really wish a couple of guys with this talent would show up. No, when God is ready to build the church, he goes and gets it. See, that's what the body is about. It's about putting the hand to the arm, to the shoulder. It's about controlling the nerves with the mind and the blood system with the heart. It is a very technical, intricate system. So is the church. But not only that, but he talks about a building here in the book of Ephesians. In fact, all three of these are in the book of Ephesians. You see, if you flip over to the second chapter, the 21st verse, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple unto the Lord. So this building is fitly framed. Again, if you would look in the fourth chapter, he says it again, verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplied, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Joined together, the whole body, fitly framed. The idea here is that it is a building like the temple. See, he's talking about the temple. The temple was prefabbed. When Solomon was ready there, and the account is in 1 Kings, when Solomon was ready to put the temple together, these artisans came. Now, there's some discussion among Bible scholars. Were they just good? I'm talking about exquisite craftsmen. Or were they filled with the Spirit of God to such a degree that their abilities were enhanced, that they could build such a temple? Well, I believe in the latter. I do believe that they had some skills, but I believe those skills were enhanced by the power of the Spirit of God to make it miraculous. Because here's what the Bible says, that when that temple went together, there was neither hammer nor saw heard. But it went together perfectly. Now, I've built a few things in my life. They ain't never went together perfectly. That's why they make hammers to beat these things into place. That's why they make glue, so you can glue a piece on because you mismeasured and cut it too short. See? Perfectly. In silence. Now just look at this building. Y'all remember our renovation? Can you imagine this thing going up in silence? Perfectly prefabricated. You see, because the Lord knew that that would be a symbol of his body, the church. You see, when it's time, perfect timing, it's time to put up the beams, they're there, they're ready to be put up. When it's time to put on the sheetrock, there it is, perfectly ready. And so is the church of Jesus Christ. You thought, well, years I've spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me, he died on Calvary. See. But then you thought one day, well, this gospel caught my interest. And after this gospel caught my interest, then I decided to investigate it. And after I decided to investigate it by sitting myself under the preaching of this gospel, then all of a sudden I was convinced by the power and the persuasive ability of it. And I decided to follow Jesus. Now, that's probably your testimony. But the point is, on the other side of that thing, you are brought in at exactly the same, the appropriate moment, at exactly the time that God needed you to build his church. And then, it's a bride. Out of all the people in the earth, out of all the women that I have ever met, I chose one to be my bride. And she is different than any other person in this world. You see, that's what Christ did for us. You see, he prepared him a bride. And he is even yet preparing her. And one day he's going to receive her to himself. You see, there's plans to be brides. And in fact, in the ancient world, they would even set up a bride early in her life for this man that would have her. You see, we are the bride of Christ. And He gave Himself for us. And with Him we become one as He fills all in all. We are His body. We are His building. We are His bride. Everything that He has experienced, we have experienced. He was born in this earth. We have to be born again. That's what these baptismal waters are about. Not that anybody will be born in those waters, but that these waters demonstrate to the world that when Chrissy, in just a few minutes, goes down into that water, she will be given testimony to the world that she is dead to her sin. She is dead to the things that used to be. And when she comes up out of that water, she's going to come up out of that water to give testimony that she now lives in newness of life. Born of the Spirit of God. Not born in the water, not born by the water, not born of the water. But this water is going to demonstrate the reality that's already happened in her life. That once she was dead and now she's alive. Once she was blind, but now she sees. Once she lived for self, now she lives for Christ. Once she was outside the commonwealth of Israel, an alien and a stranger, now she is in the body of Jesus Christ. And birthed there, my friend, not joined there. Now we join the church, there's no question about it. But we don't join Christ, we are birthed in Christ. And so literally, we are birthed into the church. You just don't decide to join the church. I mean, it's just like someone that has a name. My name is Kimbrell. I didn't know when I was born my name was Kimbrell. I didn't have any idea what that meant. I didn't have any idea who I was kin to. I just looked at people. I woke up, and as I became mature, I just saw people. I saw some people I were kin to. Some of them I was happy to be kin to. Some I'm not so happy to be kin to, but there they were, my kin. And then I began to learn about the name Kimbrell. I began to learn what I was, you see. And then I took this name to myself. See, there was times when kids don't like the name and wish that it was different. But then there comes a time out of the respect for a mother and a father that you bring that name to yourself and you're happy to have the name that you are. I remember one time my mother got mad at me. She says, "Oh, you're just nothing but a Kimbrell," because she was a Mangrum. "You're nothing but a Kimbrell." You know, I must have done something that my daddy used to do and made her mad or whatever. 58 years, I asked my daddy, "Has he ever done anything right?" He says, "Well, not yet." But anyway. And I remember that day standing there. She said, "You're just a Kimbrell." And I said, "Well, I'm proud to be a Kimbrell." After I got whipped and went to my room. See, I took the name. See, that's what we do with Christ. See, we're birthed into the kingdom. And we grow in the things of God. But then one day, my friend, we are moved with the passion for Christ. And we take the name of Christ. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed to bear His name. I'm not ashamed to say what I am. I'll tell the world how this Savior found me and how He drew me to Himself and threw His loving arms around me and made me this day what I am. I'll tell the world that I'm a Christian. I tell you, get fired up about it. It becomes something that you're not ashamed of, something that you will stand in the face of no matter who will condemn you and criticize you and laugh at you and joke about you, you'll stand. Because, my friend, we have been captivated by the power of this Christ and we have learned that we were born into His kingdom and into His church. You see, He was born, we are born. He lives a life in this world contrary to the things of this world. And we live a life in this world contrary. The very name, ekklesia. That is the Greek word for church. Ekklesia. Comes from two Greek words, ek, which means out of. We get the word exit. These exit signs come from the Greek word ex, out of. And then the next word is kaleo, where we actually get the English word call. You can hear it, right? Kaleo, call. Well, you see, the church is a noun, but it comes from an adjective, ekklesia. We are characterized by an experience that happened to us. And therefore, we take our name from that experience. We have been called out. Jesus walked up to a sycamore tree. By the way, we did have to cut up a sycamore tree. It's harder wood than I thought it would be. But he walked up to a sycamore tree, and there was Zacchaeus. Called him. Walked by a stand. There was Matthew, Levi, tax collector. Called him. Went by the seashore. There was Peter, the greatest catch of fish, as the book of Luke tells us. The greatest catch of fish that he ever had. Two boats almost to sinking, and called him away from that fish. He said, look, you caught some fish, I'll make you fishers of men. Come follow me. I'm telling you, he saw him there under the tree. He understood. Nathaniel, I saw you, a man in whom there is no guile. Follow me. He called them and they came, you see. And indeed, the gospel calls them and they came. There at Pentecost, the apostle Peter preaching and 3,000 men, 3,000 people came to Christ, called by the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, that's what it's about. It is about being called out. It's not about us coming to you and saying, boy, do I have a deal for you. Don't you think you'd like to have this? No, it is about preaching in the power of Christ. Preaching and praying that the Spirit of the living God would attend these words. That He would energize this gospel. And that this gospel would become more than the mouth or the words of coming from a man's mouth. That it'd be more than just men speaking. But the man who is speaking the gospel, energized by the power of the Spirit, then it becomes the Spirit's call that calls dead men to life. Come. It's like Jesus standing before the tomb of Lazarus, saying, Lazarus, come forth. I tell you, my friend, death had to yield to that call. And death will always yield to the call of Christ. For we are the ones who have been called out of the world. For those He foreknew, He did predestinate. And those He predestinated, He called. How did He call them? By the power of this gospel. When men preaching the gospel, how can it be? See, this, Paul says, and the hymn writer picks up on the words of the Apostle Paul. It says, I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, nor how believing in His Word creates faith in Him. But I know this, I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. My friend, we didn't have ears to hear. We didn't have eyes to see. We did not have feet that would carry us. But even as we sang, remember just a few minutes ago we sang that wonderful song where it said, ye deaf, hear the praise of God. Ye blind, see Him. And ye lame, leap for joy. See? That's what happened. You're called out. Not willy-nilly. Not accidentally. But in the flow of history, this world's, you realize this world's moving historically to the appropriate end that Christ has determined. And in that flow of history, as that mighty river of history flows, undaunted and unchanged, in one moment of time, the Spirit showed up at your tomb, called you out. And now you're in the church, you're in the assembly, you're in the called out ones. See? Well, we're different than the world, aren't we? We're not like they are. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. They who will live godly shall suffer persecution. Why? Why? I can tell you why. Because we're going contrary to this world. You know, the Bible says that there's a broad way that leads to destruction. There's a narrow way that leads to life. But you see, but the narrow way is in the middle of the broad way. Brother R.F. Gates, my good friend who is now in heaven, great preacher, making this point, one time said that he was driving in Shreveport, Louisiana, where he's from, and he did not know it. But overnight, they changed the roads in Shreveport downtown. Every other road now was a one-way road going the opposite direction. See, so this one went that way and that one went this way. And he didn't know it. He said, so I was driving down the road, minding my business, and I got on the one-way road the wrong way. He said, I could not believe the language I heard, people shouting at me and waving signals at me with their hands. He said, I could not believe how angry and mean and frustrated they became because I was going the wrong way against the tide and the flow. Well, my friend, that's the way we are. And I can tell you this. Our world has become so polluted, so morally corrupt, so anti-God and anti the Word of God, that immorality is the order of the day. Nobody thinks anything about the continual, perpetual, ever-growing immorality of our day. See, 75 years ago, you stand up to preach, and you preached about people living together without being married. Well, I mean, you didn't even have to preach against it because there was so little of it. I mean, and even if you did, the people in the congregation would just go, well, duh. I mean, yeah. But I'm telling you what, my friend, now it's controversial for a preacher to stand in the pulpit and say, if you're living together without the benefit of marriage, you are in the middle of adultery and fornication, and you need to get out of that. You need to repent. I mean, there's some antinomians that says some people that are, I mean, even preachers, Charles Ryrie, Ryrie Study Bible. He's a dispensationalist and an antinomian, doesn't believe that the law of God has anything to do with Christians. Well, maybe that's an overstatement, but he's not really someone that emphasizes the fact that Christianity will draw you to a moral lifestyle. And here's what he says in his book concerning, he wrote a book against John MacArthur's book, The Gospel According to Christ, and where MacArthur called us to holiness. And Ryrie says, no, you know, you cannot tell that young man, that college student that you're talking to and leading to Christ, you cannot tell him that he cannot go home back to his apartment where he's living with his girlfriend. You cannot tell him he can't go back there. And I said, as I read the book, said, I can. Because I'd say, now look, son, don't you go back in that sin. And if you're going to repent of that sin, you're going to hate it. No, you cannot go back to that sin. See? But that's a controversial statement now. When it used to not be a controversial statement. I mean, when you used to preach against divorce, I mean, people said, well, that's right. That is the biblical understanding. That's the biblical teaching. And now people are offended by that kind of thing. And so what does it make the preachers do? Well, it makes the preachers who are concerned about keeping their pulpits, who are concerned about what people are thinking about their preaching, who are concerned about not losing their job, then what does it do? It mutes them. Is that what we need? Do we need more muted preachers in America? Or do we need men who will call men and women to holy living? You see, I'm telling you, there are many people sitting in congregations that do not know the Lord. There are many people that are sitting in Baptist churches all over this nation who have just joined but who've never been called out. You know how you can tell the difference? Because if you've been called out, you're out. You're not in. It has been said the church has become so worldly and the world so churchy, you can't tell the difference. I would just amend that. I would say that the world's increasingly worldly and the church is running along behind it, becoming worldly itself, trying to attract I'm telling you, the largest Baptist church in the United States of America, here's how it got large. The pastor went out and asked the people that do not know Christ, who have never been called out, what they wanted in a church. And then gave it to them. And got a crowd. Now you think that's the way Christ would have us? You think that's the whole name of the church, Ecclesia? That would not be called out ones, that'd be called in ones. Let's find out what the world wants and gives it to them. And give it to them, then we'll be a big church. No, my friend, that's not what Christ does. Here's what he says. Beware when all men speak well of you. You say you have no enemies? That's a small boast. A man who would stand for truth must have one or two at most. If you say you have no enemy, then I tell you, you've struck no traitor on the hip. You've slapped the cup from no perjurer's lips. You've been a coward in the fight. He that will live godly shall suffer persecution from this world. That's what the Word says. Well, I haven't. I haven't been persecuted by this world. Oh, really? Why? Why? Because I'm telling you this, when you're called out from it, the very fact that you leave it condemns it. And that's what they will not tolerate. So they come up with all of, see, Satan is proactive. He comes up with all of these kind of statements. Well, you can't judge. Well, you believe in forgiveness. You can't be prejudiced. But see, I'm telling you why. The very fact that we are a Christian, the very fact that we have been called to Christ, has put us in a position of prejudice. I mean, we have a discriminating taste. We have been taught by the power of the Spirit, by the Word of God, what is right and wrong. My friend, you don't have to go be a crusader against the wrong. You don't have to run down and protest some filthy movie or some play that's coming to Laurel. You know, a few years ago, the play The Best Little Brothel, they used another word for it, in Texas, was coming to Laurel. Ain't that great? But we don't have to stand out there, my friend, and protest that thing. I'll tell you what we need to do. We just need to live our life. Now, this world's going to be full of people that are filthy, rotten, polluted, dirty. We're just not going to be attracted to it. We're going to live our life and we're going to bring the power of this gospel against it. And when God transforms your life, then you don't go look at it. You don't want it. To him that is pure, he thinks on things that are pure, lovely, good report. That's why sometimes Christians get a little naive. We kind of think everybody's like us, but they're not. And when you take a stand for holiness, you take a stand against, and you prove what you are, a called out one. Not going to live that way. Not going to raise my children that way. Going to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Christ condemned by the world. We're condemned by the world. Christ crucified. The church crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Christ's been raised from the dead. We've been raised from the dead. Christ has been exalted to heavenly places. We've been exalted to heavenly places. Christ is a prophet. We are prophets. Christ is a king. We are a kingdom of priests. Christ is a priest. We are a priest. You see, everything he is, we are his church, his body. Have you been called out? Are you just religious? You just want to add a little bit of culture to your life. And in South Mississippi, that means a church on Sunday. Or has the power of God arrived at your tomb? And do you know it? By the continual life that is in you. Teaching you, informing you. Turning you from the world to the things of God. I tell you, it's a constant struggle because the flesh begs, demands, coerces to be fed. But he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. And though sometimes we falter and fail, we always get up. My friend, the difference between a believer and an unbeliever is not that the believer can fall and the unbeliever can't. But I'm telling you what, the believer falls up, not down. He's moving on to the things of God. Yeah, see, if I'd have kept climbing up that mountain in Mexico, I'd have been all right. I only got hurt when I started coming down. That I should have just stayed at the top of it, see. Coming down's where the danger is, my friend. But we fall up. Oh yeah, we may fall, but we fall scurrying to Christ. How about you? The church. His body. And then it moves to the second chapter. We are his body, who is the fullness of all in all. Who feels all in all. For ye were dead in trespasses and sin. You were dead. But now, alive.